We all know the love of the Lord and His mercy and His kindness. If we're Christians, we just understand grace because that's the whole plan of God toward us. And yet there's another side of the coin that I think that sometimes we don't look at. And it's good for us to look at the other side too. A part of God's judgment, not in condemning us and destroying us, but yet God does have judgment. He's a God of truth. And looking at this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, I just read it the other day, and all of a sudden it just kind of shocked me after knowing it was there for all the time that I've known it's been there, and knowing that I have had my doctrinal explanations of what it means. And yet I read it just as it was written, and it really kind of was a shocker, you know, all of a sudden. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And it just stirred me a little bit as I began to realize that we have to have an accountability in life, that we're accountable to God for what we do. And while it's true that we have forgiveness through Christ, yet we will stand before God and God will remind us of what we've done in our body, and there will be reward, and there will be acknowledgement of what we have done, both good or bad. And the degree that you put emphasis upon it will have a lot to do with your theology. And while we know that our sins are gone through Christ, yet bad is bad and good is good. And the Bible says both good and bad are going to be reckoned with in that situation. As a Christian, I've heard, well, it's just that God wants to reward us. And so he's going to call us up there and say, here, you know, here's 20 pounds of this and 400 pounds of that because of the good that you've done. But it's more than that. It is that we're going to have to give an accountability unto God for what we've done in our body, and to give that accountability, whether good or bad. And I don't want to in any way steer you perhaps in this verse today, except for you to realize that it is written and it does mean something, and that we have to recognize there's an accountability unto God in the hour that we live, and there's an accountability unto God when we stand before Him, and that this verse means something. It wasn't put there just to keep verse 9 and 11 apart. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. This week I received a letter. I read a letter that came in the mail, and it was about a woman who had a love for her church and her pastor. But she said this church just a few years ago was running 300, 400 people every Sunday. She said today it's down to a handful. She said our pastor preaches about the goodness of God, about the mercy of God, the kindness of God, the prosperity of God. But she says he will not preach about sin. And she said our people have come to the place where that they have no real respect for God at all. She said, well, people will come in any time that they feel like, or they'll stay away, or they'll participate as their mood is. She said the pastor asked for a prayer meeting because things had gotten so bad. And the prayer meeting was planned, and nobody came for 3 weeks, and finally one person came. And then the pastor said, if there's no more interest in this, we'll just have to cancel until there's a greater interest. But as we look, you know, at the heart and what she was saying, that there are so many people who take God so lightly, as if there is no accountability now or later, as if there is nothing that we have to worry about, but just simply thank God that God has found a way that he can enjoy ungodliness, rebellion, and sin. God never can. God is a holy God, and in his holiness, he hates sin. God is angry at the wicked every day, and because people are forgiven through the work of Christ, it only makes it that much more richer and that much more that we ought to reverence God and acknowledge how much our salvation cost. But many Christians today, the feeling is, forget about sin. Sin was taken care of. Forget about all the things that are ungodly. It matters not. God loves you so much, he's found a way so that he can love you. In spite of your nastiness, stay nasty and don't worry. I'm not sure that this is taught in the Bible at all. In fact, I'm sure that it's not. That God demands His character working in our lives. God has always hated sin. And I want to take you to Romans to begin with. Looking in Romans chapter 1. And there's three verses that I want to just share with you quickly here. Verse 24, speaking about a people who had given themselves over to ungodliness, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. This is the first time in this chapter where that God speaks about giving men up. Paul is speaking here and he's saying that God gave them up. There is nothing worse that can happen to anybody than to have God give us up. It's the worst thing that can happen to you. It's the worst thing that could happen to me. It's the worst thing that could happen to a sinner. It's the worst thing that could happen to a nation when people are given up by God. And here the verse tells us that God gave them up. He did not convict them any longer, didn't deal with them any longer. They didn't feel remorse over it any longer. They were proud in their sin. They went on in it. And God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. That's speaking about sexual sin. Verse 26, for this cause, again, God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Once again, we're seeing sexual sin, homosexuality, in this part between women. And then verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. God gave them up. God didn't deal with them anymore. These are people who have never come to know the Lord. These are people who were Gentiles, who never knew Him as far as His saving grace, but they had a knowledge of God. They had a knowledge of what God wanted morally. They had a knowledge of moral law. They had a knowledge that there was a Creator. The nature around about them revealed that to them, but instead of walking in the knowledge they had, they became proud in their own imagination, became vain, and they exalted the creature more than the Creator, and God gave them up. But this is not just for the fact of those who are without knowledge of God. Let's look at another place. And this one is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And Paul is speaking here in the last verse of chapter 12, verse 21. And lest, he's speaking about coming to them and saying, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Now, these are not people outside the church. These are people in the church. These are people, for all practical purposes, we have to acknowledge them as believers. They have been saved. They have been baptized. They've spoken in tongues. They've had the gifts of the Spirit. They are people who are a part of the body, and only God knows the heart. But for all practical purposes, there are brothers and sisters in Christ. As far as what we can see, as far as what brings people into a relationship, there are people who have been accepted in the body. But what has happened? They have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Now, verse 5 of next chapter, chapter 13, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Now, that's a strong verse. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you? And there's only one way that you can be in the body of Christ. Two ways, rather. One is that Christ is in you. And secondly, you can be in what seems to be the body of Christ. And you can be there and be comfortable because you're a reprobate. Now, if you're a reprobate, you can go to church, you can stay under the preaching of the gospel, you can participate in Christian activity, but because God has given you up, you stay there and you're not condemned, You're able to go on and be a participator in religious activity. But the reason that you're able to do that is because God has given you up. And then he goes on in verse 6, "But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. I trust that our lives have been such that there is no doubt in your mind that we are indeed in harmony with God and we are walking with him, that our lives are not reprobate lives." Now, this is a deep thought, and I trust that you're able to allow the Lord to speak to you through it. The first thing that motivates people who are Christians is the Spirit of God. And that Spirit of God causes us to be dealt with concerning our sins, ministered to, and if we sin, that we repent and we come into right standing with God. But there is the opportunity to be in the body of God, Christ, as far as outward external things seem. As far as outward indications would reveal, it would seem as though the person complies in all respects with the believer. Only God knows the heart. But there are people who have conformed to the pattern of getting saved, of serving the Lord to some degree. But they're living in out and out sin, and the Bible declares that they are reprobates. What did the Apostle Paul say here? Number one, he's speaking to Christians. Remember that. And when we're saying Christians, we're not speaking from God's eyes, but from men's eyes. From everything that a man could see, he's speaking to those that are assembling together. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Examine yourselves, you who are known to be Christians. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? Christ is in you, except ye be a reprobate. And there are those who are reprobates. I remember a call that I got from a woman who said, "My husband is a minister, and he's wanted whenever there's a prayer fellowship or some special teaching or instruction. He's a charismatic preacher that a lot of demand is for his life. And yet he lives in sexual sin continually, prowling the streets, looking for opportunities for sexual sin. Speaks in tongues, does everything that is so wonderful in the mind of Christians, and yet he is a man who is totally ungodly in his sexuality." One of the greatest sins is sexual sin. It's the most easy one to fall into. And I heard somebody just this last week said they heard about a pastor who had fallen in sexual sin, and he said, "I'm so tired of hearing this." He says, "Why don't they steal a car once in a while?" He said, "I just hear the same sin over and over again." He said, "I wish they would something else that they would be tempted with." But it's the temptation that the devil uses in more ways than any other. But the devil comes to destroy us, and the greatest destruction is when we come to the place where we feel that God doesn't care and God doesn't demand holiness. And purity isn't the mind of God. And we miss the point that if Christ is in us, we are going to conform to his image. And there is no ability to continue in sin and be right with God. If we continue in sin, it's because we have a reprobate mind, where God has given us over to the power of the enemy. Thinking a bit about how that the devil has control of people's lives in the world, and how they're given over to the enemy. Last night, we've never been to the Silver Dome, and so I wanted to go. I just have always been curious about the building there. So there was something going on. It was midget cars racing, and somebody, I met some Christians there from another church, and they said, "Are you going to tell the congregation tomorrow you went to the races?" And I said, "Well, I'll probably lose my anointing anyway for being out so late tonight." But we went, and it was just midget cars and didn't feel bad about it. But before we went in, we wanted to eat. So we stopped at a restaurant, and the restaurant was owned by somebody who, in the very close area, who watches the telecast. So they knew us. And he was speaking to us about the sin that happens when they have special nights where that all men almost come, no family, mostly just men come. And he said, the drunkenness and the sin that goes on, he said, we have to close our business. He said, people will come out crawl on the roof. They'll just urinate out in open in the parking lot all over the place. He said it's ungodly. He says it is filthy and it's perverse. He says you wouldn't believe that people could live like this. And he said these are people that next morning they're a lawyer somewhere, a doctor somewhere, a businessman somewhere. He said it's not just the scum of the earth, but they sit there and drink all night during the game. And he says they come out drunken, and they come out mean, and they come out angry, and they come out filled with the power of the devil. And when we realize that here you're finding, you know, not 20 people or the town drunk that gets drunk every day, but here are tens of thousands of people gathering together in ungodliness. Many of us don't realize how much the world is reprobate today. We don't realize how many people are filled with the power of the devil and how close they are of coming into the danger of being given over to the power of the devil. We need to recognize that so many times to those that are pure, all things are pure. We get in our little Christian circle and we think, well, the world needs God, but praise the Lord, you know, we love the Lord. And we don't understand how the devil is corrupting people's lives. Children, fathers, mothers, people that go to church, people that don't go to church. The devil's out to bring them to the place where that they're given over to the power of the enemy. And we need a repentance in our time. We need to get right with God. We need to recognize that there's an accountability that we have. We have to give an account unto God of the deeds that we do in this body. Men that are lost one day, they're going to stand before God and be judged for the sins that they do. The filth that's going on today in this country, in this city, in our surrounding area, God is angry at the wicked every day. The Bible says that. There's a scripture that declares God is angry at the wicked. He doesn't just wink at it. He doesn't just smile at it, but he sees the perverseness, the filth of it, and we as God's people ought to rejoice in the fact that God restrains us, that God draws us, that God brings us unto himself, and we ought to rejoice that we haven't been given over to the power of the enemy. I look at children today, and I see children that are angry. I don't know, maybe it's just me, but I've never noticed as much anger among children as in our time. And you'll see one child right up to another one, get out of my face, don't tell me nothing, it's none of your business. And I mean just with a chip on their shoulder. Sons and daughters that in the same family with the same attitude. Even I just came up to the school one day and here's a kid, he's about that tall, 11 years of age, almost as big as I am. And there's a little girl, probably about 5 years of age, she comes up to his kneecaps and he's looking at her and he says, "You get out of my face." Well, she'd had to get on a ladder to get in his face, you know. But here is an attitude that you look at and you recognize we're ripe for a reprobate mind. We're ripe for a reprobate spirit. We're ripe for it. And when people sit and watch as cable TV comes into their homes, the sin that's a part of sexual sin that's piped into families, the ungodliness, the witchcraft, the cartoons for children that aren't much better, the problem that we're facing is that it's not that hard to be a reprobate today. It's not that hard to go so far that you are unable to receive from God anymore. And perhaps a person isn't there, but you can look and see the workings of the devil bringing them there. I've known people who've been around the church all their life. And they keep coming back, and they keep coming back for prayer, but they don't even leave here. The prayer hasn't stopped echoing in their ears, and already they're planning their sin. And coming to church doesn't stop it. Coming to God doesn't stop it. Being prayed for doesn't stop it. The sin goes on. The filth goes on. The perversion goes on. The wickedness goes on. The devil's desire is to bring people to the place where that God gives up on them. Where God looks and sees that person has no desire to please me. That person has no desire to be right with me. That person has no desire to serve me really. They've got a reprobate mind. And a reprobate mind doesn't always have to stay away from religion. A reprobate mind doesn't always have to stay away from church. There is a type of reprobate mind that feels comfortable in religion. One reason is because when a person is ungodly enough, there's a balance that happens with some people and the sin of their mind and the sin of their body and the sin of their life. But they're able to balance it by coming to church. They're able to balance it by serving God. They're able to balance it by being used of God. And what we have is a reprobate who's able to come into the activity and motion of Christian worship and service, and still they are being rotted on the inside by the very power of perverseness that's entered into their lives. People are getting perverted. They're getting perverted in their attitude. And I don't mean just sexually, but people are getting perverted where they're cruel, where that they have no natural affection, where that they're missing the morals, the respect that ought to be a part of life, manners that ought to be shown to one another. Just you find people with an attitude that is ungodly and no desire to repent. And we as a church, I think that we have to begin to realize that for those who are so far from God, we who are close to God, we know what makes us respond: His love, His goodness, His mercy. We respond because we're able to know Him and to respect Him. But there's some people who don't respond to love. And if there's people today who don't respond to love, I think it's time to yell a warning. You're about ready to go over the edge. You're about ready to come to the place where that there's no repentance for you. You're about ready to get to the place where you don't care about God, where you're going to use Him for your own end. You're about ready to get to the place where you say, I don't care what God thinks. I'll get a divorce. I don't care what God says. I'm going to go where I want to. I don't care what God wants. I want this. And to cry out in this moment and say, you're just about dangling over the edge of hell. You're just about dangling over that great place where all reprobates go. You're just about dangling over the place where that there's no repentance left for you because you won't want to repent. You're about dangling over the place where the conscience becomes seared as with a hot iron. I think it's time for us to recognize that there has to be a warning. How many people today, even those that go to these places and frequent them, they don't have a warning? We stay in our safe churches. We ought to be there. I just think sometimes we ought to go there and say, in the name of Jesus, you know, it's time for you to stop your drunkenness and your filth. It's time for you to stop your ungodliness. God is angry at the wicked every day. To those that are pure, everything is pure. And it's so easy for us, even in ministry, to say to the world, God loves you and we do too. But it's time for us to say, there's a lot of you out there, God's angry at you. He's given you food to eat. He's given you a house to live in. He's given you children. He's given you a wife. And you've mocked Him and mocked life and turned your back upon every pure thing and perverted everything you could put your hands on. And one day you'll have to stand before God and give an account for the deeds that you've done in your body. And those who know not Jesus Christ shall live eternally in a lake of fire where there is no end, because God has declared it. And we have to begin to preach something more than mush. We have to preach a message that if you persist in your sin, there's a God who's bigger than you are and stronger than you are. And if you declare war against God, you've already lost. And the wages of sin is death. And only God's mercy and gift can bring eternal life. There's a need for repentance. There's a need for us to see what's happening around about us. There's a need to see what's happening on television. And you look and find everything from the child's cartoon is filled with witch and warlock and every kind of garbage. And parents look at it and say, so what? You're feeding your child and building them for the occult. You're building them from the power of the enemy. And it goes from there to worse things. And children are cursing on television programs today. There's things that are happening we would never allow before. And it's getting worse, and it's going to continue to get worse. Except the church wakes up and sees that we're the light in this moment. And we are a voice in this moment. And God is calling a people to repentance. And if we don't repent, our heart gets hard. And if we don't repent, we become reprobates. And the reprobate is the last step of God dealing with somebody who won't turn to Him. It's God giving us over to the power of the enemy. And I just trust this morning that the Holy Spirit will somehow turn this message around where it fits your situation and your mentality. And you recognize that we're living in an hour where that it's not as nice as sometimes we think when we say stay protected in our church. There's an hour where people are ungodly and uncouth and vulgar. There's a place for manners among Christians. There's a place for please and thank you. There's a place for an attitude of seeing other people. We're raising children. We're having an attitude among many of us that being vulgar is cute, and it's not. God's calling us to a place of cleanness in our manners as much as anything else. There's a time when God winks at sin, but I believe we're living in an hour when He's calling all men to repent. We're living on the edge. If it wasn't for the mercy of God, we could have explosions of atomic war across the entire world. We need God's mercy, and we sit there laughing at Him and defying Him and saying, "See what you can do if you will." It's time for the church to get right with God. It's time for us just to cry out, "God, renew a right spirit within me." Stand with me in the service. The trend is ungodliness. The trend is away from God's will. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, then there's less wisdom today than we've ever had. Because there's less fear of God in our time than any hour, I believe, of the church. Nobody fears God at all. There's a good side to that. There has to be a love side. But God is not to be mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. It is good for us to be able to enter into His presence and cry, "Abba, Father." But when the man who's right with God can come into His presence with comfort, and the man who's an inch and a half from hell walks in the same comfort, there's something wrong. When we feel as comfortable with God when we're sinning as we do when we're right with God, there's something desperately wrong with us. Our theology's wrong. Maybe we have it to some degree, but it's out of balance. God has never told sinners to relax. He's never said, "Sinners, take it easy." He's never said, "Sinners, don't worry about it." He's always begun His move with repentance first. And after repentance, He reveals His love. When Christ came, John the Baptist had already set the stage. And he had preached repentance so that Jesus could come and show His love. I'm going to ask you as a congregation today to come and stand with me in closing. We live in a time that's not easy. We live in a time that changes. One of the difficulties of being in this generation is that things change so fast and so quick. Back in other hours of history, nothing changed. Families were steady and people didn't move around about. Things didn't change as far as activities or thoughts. But we live with so many different winds blowing. And if we don't realize the need to have a right relationship with God, we're going to find that it's easy for us to be swept along with what is the trend of our time in religion and in the world. And the trend of our time in the world is permissiveness, rebellion. Among those that are unsaved, it's ungodly filth. Filth is attractive to the world today. The nightclub that we don't go to, but it's there. And the comedian is a filthy, dirty, rotten sinner who ought to be ashamed of what comes out of his mouth. And because he is so filthy and shocked so much, people sit there and laugh. But he's ungodly and vulgar. And there's nothing cute about what he does. It's filthy. And we're wrapped up in this kind of a situation. That's where the world goes. And not just the man who's on the street. No, that's the lawyer and the doctor and the successful person who goes out for the evening. The real good movie today is an ungodly, filthy thing that people appreciate and respect. Sin is not something that's on the other side of the tracks. It's all over. And it's the same kind of sin, just packaged differently. And it's filthy. And if it's not filthy, people don't want it. It's filthy. And we need to repent. We need to recognize that we need to yell fire. We need to challenge the world, and we need to challenge the church who says it doesn't matter, who's living in a fool's paradise. For there is the thing of coming to the place where that we're comfortable in the church. And our sins are one thing, and our faith in God is another, and the two never meet. And there's a lot of people who are there. Their sins are one thing, and their faith and knowledge and love of God's another, and the twain never meet. They both live and coexist. But the danger of that is that some will find that they have ended up with a reprobate mind. God has given them up. And they'll be able to go ahead and partake of religion to the degree that they want. And sin will pursue them to the degree that it can. And both will do quite well. But God judges the wicked. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We're lights and we're salt. The message, dear God, is not here to accuse by any means. But Lord, I ask, dear God, that you would teach us and instruct us. In the name of Jesus, that, Lord, that there would not be one person here that would take lightly sin in their life. That they would examine themselves, even as the Apostle Paul speaks. That they would examine themselves, dear God. That each of us would examine ourselves and see whether we be a child of God with Jesus in us, or whether we be reprobate. Father, in Jesus' name, take every reprobate thing out of every tendency that could, Lord, move in that direction. Take it out of our lives. Bring us into purity. Bring us, dear God, into holiness. Bring us, dear God, into a relationship with Thee. Bring us into a right and a pure relationship with Thee. Minister, dear God, to us today, and cause us, dear God, to hate the world. Maybe we don't know it. Then let us see it, dear God, so we can hate it. Maybe we don't see it, dear God, as it is. Then, God, I pray that you'd give us enough of a knowledge of it that we would turn from it, dear God, with disgust and a cry, dear God, I want to know you and be free from what the devil's doing in my time. Be with America, dear God, somehow. Let the church say more than we love you, and so does God. May the church say you're on the edge of hell and it's time to repent. Oh, God, bring forth a message of repentance. And God, for our families and our friends and our neighbors that we know that are living in sin, dear God, and they feel no danger whatever, God, in the name of Jesus, may they know that they're living, dear God, on the edge of being a reprobate. God, bring them to repentance. The backslider that's out, dear God, hardening his heart, be with that man, dear God, and keep him from being a reprobate. God, keep him from being a reprobate. Bring him to true repentance that breaks with sin, dear God, not that coexists with it, but breaks with sin, dear God, in the name of Jesus. We'll give you the praise and all the glory, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. And everybody said amen. The Lord bless you today, and may the word...